Well, good evening. It's good to be with you again. Someone may have noticed when I walked up here that I didn't have my Bible, and they're thinking in their minds, what in the world is that man doing getting up in front of us, and he doesn't even carry the Word of God? Well, there's two reasons for that. Thank you. I can use your Bible. Number one is my eyes are increasingly decreasing. And I have this computer, and I have discovered a font that works, and so I can make it larger, and I've pasted all of the verses in my notes. So I've looked at these passages, and they're here. And then the second reason is my wife left her Bible in the tent, and so she has my Bible. As we come, brothers and sisters, to the Word of God, I remind you of a principle of Bible study that is absolutely indispensable. A principle we can't take for granted, we can't live without. As you study God's Word, as I've said many times before, you will find many aids, many helps, many assistances. If you come to visit in our home, I'll show you my study. I have many books, and I'm thankful to the Lord for every one of them. They help me. Commentaries, word study books, books of sermons, meditation, devotional books, scholarly books, all kinds of books. But they are no substitute for coming as a little child before the Lord and crying out in humility and asking God to dawn Christ on your heart. All of the study in the world, and I'm not glorifying ignorance, study and show yourself approved. Not glorifying ignorance, but I'm trying to say that if you only have the human side, if you only have the academics, you're going to miss the Lord, and the more academics you gain, the prouder you will become, because knowledge puffs up. And the more you study the Bible, the more it will harm you if you're not seeing the Lord, because you're going to become arrogant and proud, and you'll have answers, and you'll know this and that. How we need the Lord to unveil Himself. It's His book. He's given us the Bible that we might know Him. Only the Spirit of God can raise our earthbound eyes away from the level of earth that we might behold heavenly things. Only He can do that. And He can do that with noontide clearness. He delights to show His Son. He delights to meet us where we are. He delights to unveil Christ to us. But it's a miracle. We're going to be looking at the third journey this evening. And the third journey has to do with growing. That's what it's all about, growing in the revelation. Moving from the incomplete to the complete. And one of the things we're going to discuss tonight when we get into the Word, God waits till the third journey to pile up the miracles. So you don't see it in the first journey or the second journey. He waits till the third journey. Because it takes a mighty miracle of God to take us from that which is incomplete to that which is complete. To give us a more perfect vision of Him, that takes a miracle of God. And so with that as preface, I'll invite you to bow with me before the Lord, and let's call on Him again. Our Heavenly Father, once again we thank You for the privilege we have to come to this place. How thankful we are that You have always come to this place and met with us. And in Your faithfulness, through Your Word, You have shown Your face. When You said, "Seek my face," my heart said unto You, "Thy face, O Lord, will I seek." And we say that corporately tonight, "Thy face, O Lord, we seek." And we thank You, Lord, that You seek us more than we seek You. So draw us and we'll run after you. As we meditate on the great theme of Acts, as we trace it through these journeys, guide our meditations, I pray. Turn our hearts, turn our spirits in a living, in a fresh way unto the Lord Jesus, and change us forever. We ask in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Before I begin, I want to quote a verse, 2 Timothy chapter 2, 7. Here's the verse. Consider what I say. The Lord will give you understanding in all things. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Consider what I say, but then let the Lord give you understanding in all things. And if there's something that I say that is not correct and you're hungry, you won't be harmed by it. If you're seeking, you'll not be injured by anything I say. I used to be frightened to even get up and speak. I thought, what if I said something wrong? What if I was misled? What if I was deceived and said something that didn't please the Lord? What would happen? I could lead people astray. Not a seeker. Not a seeker. If you're seeking the Lord, you're protected. And so consider what I say. And I'm serious about this. If it doesn't ring true, scrap it. That's right. Consider what I say. And the Lord give you understanding in all things. Just receive what comes from Him. But let me ask you to trust the Lord with me as we get back into the flow of God's heart in this marvelous book of Acts. The theme of Acts, let me state it again, and let me state it as if you've never heard it before. The Lord Jesus, and it's recorded in the four Gospels, left heaven and came to earth to live for 33 and a half years. And He lived for 33 and a half years in a body that God prepared for Him through the Virgin Mary. We call it incarnation, His incarnate body. In that body He walked, He ministered, He taught, He healed, He had compassion, He did miracles, He brought redemption to the sinner, to the poor, to the widow, to the helpless, to the weak. In that body He went to the cross. He died. In that body He rose again, ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and that's where Acts begins. You see, Acts is a sequel to the Gospels. The Gospels are the life of Christ, all that Jesus began to do and teach. The book of Acts is all that Jesus continues to do and to teach. He has returned to earth in the person of the Holy Spirit to continue His life, His ministry. He wants to talk, He wants to walk, He wants to heal, He wants to teach, He wants to minister, He wants to show compassion, He wants the gospel preached to the poor and liberty to the captives. It's the same Jesus with this glorious difference. He has a new body now. It's not His incarnate body. And wonderful revelation of God as the Gospels cover 33 and a half years. God lays it aside and says, now let's look at another 33 and a half years. The book of Acts covers 33 and a half years. And in one generation, He says, I want you to see My new life on the earth because I've come back again to continue living, but I have a new body. It's no longer My incarnate body. It's now My mystical body. It's the church. It's His people. It's His you. It's me. It's you. It's us. What? Do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's the message of Acts. And we're trying to trace out, and we have to do it in such a surface way as we just go from journey to journey. We're tracing out from the last part of Acts that life of Christ as He lives it again in His new body. And I've suggested to you from my observations as I read it, one of the ways I read, I'll encourage you to do that, is just take the passage and read it over and over and read it and read it and read it again and read it again, and when you're done, read it again and again, and after a while, you'll begin to flow with the Holy Spirit. You'll begin to emphasize things that He emphasizes. When I went through the journey so that I wouldn't miss God's heart, because I like to emphasize things that are exciting to me. And maybe He doesn't want to emphasize those things. So what I do before I began the journey, I did a bar graph on every journey. I took every story and every journey, and this one covers that much, and this one covers that much, and this one covers that much, and this one covers this much, and that happened here, but that was only that much inspired space. Because I wanted to put the same emphasis on the stories that God put on the stories. So read it over and over, and pretty soon you get a recurring emphasis, and the Lord begins to speak. And as I went through the journeys, I discovered, I pray by His light, these emphases. In journey one, I won't give you the verse divisions again, but in journey one, the Holy Spirit begins as they go from place to place. Every place they went, Satan attacked and God counterattacked. And then they went to another place and Satan attacked again. God is showing us as Christ lives in His new body, this is how the enemy will try to hinder the life of Christ in His body and thwart the gospel that He desires to bring to the ends of the earth through His mystical body. That's journey one. And then as you read journey two, I tell you, there's a wall. It's such a change. There's no transition. And the Holy Spirit just takes the spotlight and He says, now let's talk about this. And we looked at that this morning. Now it's no longer the enemy of redemption. Now He begins to talk about the messengers of redemption and the instrument themselves in whom He lives, in whom He desires to go to the end of the earth. And just as really when you come to journey three, and I hope you'll see it as we look at it, there is a break. And God says, now you've seen this, and there's victory over Satan. He'll never stop the life of Christ. You've seen this, that God desires people just to live, but to live with a purpose. To live with a heart set on doing the will of God. To live seeing Christ in the book, and in every circumstance, to delight themselves in the Lord, and as a byproduct of that delight, the desires of their heart will be poured out and souls will come to Christ. That was journey two. That brings us in turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 18. That brings us to the third journey. Chapter 18, 23 to 21, 16. Once again, the spotlight shifts. This time not on the enemy of redemption. This time not on the messengers of redemption. Don't get me wrong, you can't read the third journey and not see Satan trying to oppose the worldwide spread of the gospel. But that's not the emphasis. When you come to the third journey, it's impossible to study that riot in Ephesus and not see Satan trying to oppose. And just so, we're no longer focusing on the instruments of redemption who are just living, but they're still there. And they're still living. In fact, one of the most important things that happened on the journey, the third journey, was unscheduled. And the only reason it happened, in fact, more inspired space is given to this one thing than anything else in the journey, and it happened because Paul, by a marvelous work of God, discovered a plot against his life. And when he discovered a plot against his life, he said, we can't go where we planned to go, we're going to go another way. And all of a sudden God began to do something in the other way, just because of that plot. Marvelous. And so we still see that going on, but that's not the emphasis. That's not the focus. That's all background. Let me give you a few facts about this journey, and then we'll home in on what I think is the heart of it. According to commonly accepted chronology, this journey took about 4 years. The events of those 4 years emphasize the same truth. As you read it over and over, you'll see the same truth over and over and over again. I'll tell you right away, I've got a little problem tonight because, well, actually for two reasons. But number one is this journey, so much happened. It's not one or two events, but over and over and over. And God keeps telling the same story with each event. Tells it many times. But it's so hard to select which ones to share because we can't stay here forever. And so that's one reason I've got a problem. And the second reason I've got a problem is because a lot of what's going on in the third journey, I'm only beginning to taste in my life. I'm only starting to see the wonder of some of this. And so it makes it a little harder. I'll attempt to isolate and illustrate the chief emphasis of this journey. Rather than go event by event, first this happened, and then that happened, and then the next thing happened, let me give you the sense of the entire journey. Over the entire journey, I've written the verse Acts 20 and verse 27. If you look at that verse, please, this was spoken to the elders of Ephesus at Miletus. And I want to give you the verse in several different translations. Acts 20, 27 from the New American Standard. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. From the King James. I have not shunned to kill. See, that King James is hard to pronounce. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Weymouth. I have not shrunk from declaring to you God's whole truth. Kenneth Wiest and the expanded translation of the New Testament. Did I ever recommend that here? I recommend it again. I did not shrink from declaring unto you the entire counsel of God. NIV. I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. And whether you call it the whole counsel of God, or the whole purpose of God, or the whole will of God, or the entire will of God, or the whole word of God, there's an emphasis, and that's why it's over the entire third journey, on a complete message. The whole counsel of God. And so now we're going to move from talking about journey one, the enemy of redemption, and journey two, the messengers of redemption. Now we're going to talk about the message itself. The message of redemption. The whole counsel of God. And every story in this journey takes you into the whole counsel of God. Takes you from the incomplete to the complete. And I think that will be clear as we go through it. Story after story shows us the importance of moving from the incomplete to the complete. From the milk to the meat. It has to do with growing in the revelation of Christ. Before we nail down, and I think we need to, a little definition of what is incomplete and what is complete, I find it's important sometimes to make things very clear. And a brother asked me this afternoon, what exactly do you mean by redemptive living? Well, maybe someone else has that question. I want everything to be crystal clear. You may not agree with me, but at least you know what I'm saying. I want you to say, here's why I don't agree with them, because I do understand it. When I talk about redemptive living, or redemptive events, or that I believe in redemptive change. That's why I don't sign petitions in March, because I believe in redemptive change. Redemption has to do with God, His program of salvation for others. When I say God works in you redemptively, what I mean is, something going on in your life, Paul? That's not for you. It's for somebody else. It's redemptive. Something going on in your life, Kathy? That's not for you. It's redemptive. And that can be something going on in your life, Lex. That might be for somebody you're going to meet 20 years down the road. Don't try to understand it now. Everything in the Christian's life is redemptive. We are so self-centered. We think, well, that's for me. What lesson does God want to teach me in this? He's not trying to teach you lessons. He's not trying to teach me lessons. He wants you to know Jesus. That's what He wants you to do. He's developing your relationship, your intimacy with Christ. He wants you to know Him. And what He does in your life, He never does in one person. He is working in everybody all at one time. You'd be amazed what goes on in your life, how many people are affected by that. That's what I mean by redemptive. And so when I say redemptive living or redemptive experience or redemptive change, I'm saying that God is working in His people because He's living in us, through us. He didn't come for Himself. He came for others. And He has a new body now. And when He works in that body, it's not for His body. Just like the apple tree does not bear apples for the apple tree. It's for others. No fruit is for the thing that bears the fruit. The fruit is always for others. And so that's what I mean by redemptive. Well, having nailed that down, we need to understand, what do you mean by incomplete? What do you mean by complete? And then, when we have the complete message, do we have an incomplete view of the complete message? And so on. We'll look at some of those things. Let me show you from the first two stories that this indeed is the prevailing theme. If you'll turn, please, to Acts chapter 18. Begin at verse 24. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the Scripture. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. Isn't that a wonderful verse? For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was Messiah. Jesus was the Christ. Well, this is a wonderful story. Who's Apollos? He's the man, according to verse 24, mighty in the Scriptures. Verse 25, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. Speaking boldly. When you read expressions like that, if somebody's mighty in the Scripture, and someone's instructed in the way of the Lord, and someone speaks accurately concerning Jesus, you say, now there's the complete message. No, he didn't have the complete message. With all of those wonderful epitaphs of his life, he didn't have it. He's an eloquent Bible teacher, mighty in the Scripture, but look at verse 25. Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now, Apollos didn't teach error. He taught truth. And he taught it accurately. What was wrong? His message was accurate, but it wasn't complete. It was incomplete. You know, it's wonderful to read about this brother. What a teachable spirit in this brother Apollos. Isn't it an amazing thing? Verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained unto him the way of God more accurately. This is wonderful because it shows here's an eloquent preacher being mightily used. He was on all the conferences. He was invited everywhere. He was on the circuit. He was a mighty man of God. He knew the scriptures. He was powerful. He was bold. He refuted out of the Bible. He showed Christ. And Aquila and Priscilla were sitting in his audience one day, and in their hearts they said, "That brother, oh, what a word. If only he knew this." And in Christian love, after the meeting, they wanted to talk to him, and he was willing, and they took him aside, and they said, "Have you ever heard this?" And they began to explain to him more accurately, and he was wide open. He received it. I love this brother. What a wonderful brother Apollos was. Now, who's Aquila and Priscilla? Well, see, they were at the local seminary, and they were nobodies, just like me, just like you. They were tent makers, the local tent makers, business people that came to church, and they heard the brothers share. I'll tell you, this is a wonderful thing. And so this Christian couple detected an incompleteness in the message, took him aside and said, "We've got something to share with you that will make your message complete." That's the first story in the third journey. And so right away, when we come from the second journey, we're introduced to this kind of thing. Hold verse 25, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Story 2 in the second journey, third journey. Chapter 19, verse 1. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him," that is, in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying, and they were in all about 12 men. You want to have a good time, read the commentators on this passage. One commentator wrote these words, "Acts chapter 19, 1-7 are the most puzzling verses in all the book of Acts. Passages usually linked with three other passages, which are called the four Pentecosts. Chapter 2, the Jerusalem Pentecost. Chapter 8, the Samaritan Pentecost. Chapter 10, the Caesarean Pentecost. And now here in Ephesus, chapter 19. And that's because in all those accounts, the Holy Spirit was given. And then the next account, the Holy Spirit's given. He said, "Well, he only had to be given once." And then Caesarea, the Holy Spirit's given. And so they argue and they say, "Well, Romans 8, 9 settles it." Romans chapter 8, 9 says, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." They're not saved. And so they start and they come and say, "He's not saved." Others say, you can't say he's not saved, these 12 brothers from Ephesus. Look at verse 1, look at verse 2. They're called disciples. They're called believers. And on the fight goes. What's 100% clear? See, you always start with a thorny passage by finding what is 100% clear, and then you move toward that which is thorny. And I found this to be so. Once you find what's 100% clear and common denominator, you don't care about what's thorny. That's usually enough to satisfy your heart. Well, what do we know for sure about both of these stories? Apollos and the 12 brothers from Ephesus. And the answer is, both stories tell us that they went as far as John the Baptizer could take them. They both went that far. And that's what they have in common. Chapter 18:25, Apollos. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. That's all he knew. That's as far as he could go. And then in chapter 19, verse 2 and 3, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said to him, no, we didn't even hear whether there was a Holy Spirit. Into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Now, in order to identify the incomplete message and the complete message, we have to identify John's ministry. How far could John take them? What did they know that God calls the incomplete message? And so please bear with me as I do a little donkey work. Some of the donkey work I did at home, and I just give you the load. But here you need to do it with me. Alright? Because it's important to follow John the Baptizer, because that's how far they went. So we need to see how far he could take them. I want to begin the story of John the Baptizer in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptizer, when he was announcing the birth of John. And one of the things that he said is verse 17. Luke 1:17. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. When I get back to Rhode Island, not this week, next week, Lord willing, we're beginning a series with the dear saints we meet with up there, and we're looking at Elijah. And I've been studying Elijah, and oh, so many things I've been seeing about Elijah. But here's John, and it's prophesied he'll go forth in the spirit and power of Elijah. In Matthew 11:14, Jesus said, if you're willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah that was to come. Do you ever stop to think about that expression, the spirit and the power of Elijah? What does that mean? When I did my overview of Elijah, one of the things that hit me is, what a mighty worker of miracles he was. God through him, of course. Spectacular, if we could use that word in a good sense. Some of his miracles were so spectacular. He prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. On several occasions he brought fire down from heaven. Elijah raised the dead. What does it mean that John, the forerunner, would go out in the spirit and power of Elijah? I'm going to ask you to turn to John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. And I want you to look at the last two verses. Verse 41 and 42. Many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, Yet everything John said about this man was true, and many believed in him there. Did you get the power of 41? 41 says John the Baptizer never worked a miracle. He never worked a sign. And yet he went out in the spirit and power of Elijah. So what does it mean to go out in the spirit and power of Elijah? Does it mean you have to work miracles? No, because John never worked a miracle. And he went out in the spirit and power of Elijah. Read the verse again. While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed on him there. He did no miracle, verse 41, but what? But everything he said about Jesus was true. And many believed on him there. Where's the there? That's where he was. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. I'll tell you. Doesn't always manifest itself in outward miracles, but it always manifests itself in bringing Christ with conviction to those who need to believe and need to be saved. Now, let me ask you this. What would you rather do? Raise the widow's son from the dead, who would die again later? Say something about the Lord Jesus which is true, which would cause many to believe in him there. I tell you, I'd be perfectly content in my life if after the Lord calls me home, someone said, Ed Miller worked no miracles. But everything he said about this man was true. And many believed on him there. Put it on my tombstone. Oh, I tell you, I'd have a heaven before I had heaven, if that were true. That's the spirit and power of Elijah. And so how far could this man with that spirit, who just talked about Jesus and everything he said was true and many believed on him, how far could he take someone? Chapter 19 of Acts, verse 4. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him that was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. If you want to know, we don't have time to do this, but if you want to know what John taught and how far his message went, you need to read John chapter 1, verses 15 to 34. That's the full record of everything John taught. Let me get right to the heart of it. John 1, 29. We sang about it tonight. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, Behold the Lamb of God, takes away the sin of the world. Matthew 3:11. As for me, I baptize with the water of repentance. He who comes after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John knew his message, and he also knew it was incomplete. He said that it was incomplete. Here's the heart of it. John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the gospel. That's salvation. That's the message those disciples in Ephesus heard. That's the message that Apollos was preaching so eloquently. That's the message that John preached. Repent of your sins. He's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. Trust Jesus. Get saved. You don't have to go to hell. Trust the Lord. That's where John went. That's the message of John the Baptizer. And Apollos embraced it. and the 12 Ephesian brothers embraced it, and they believed it, and if you came up to them, they would have been experts on it. Ask me a question. I'll tell you how to get saved. I'll tell you who the Savior is. I'll tell you about the sacrifice. I'll tell you that I was unworthy and the Lamb took my place and He died and I have no condemnation and all my sins are gone and I'm forgiven. That's what Apollos was preaching. He was preaching the gospel. He was an evangelist. He was eloquent. He was telling people, the Lamb of God, Jesus, the only Savior. You get someone who knows that message. And you found someone with an incomplete message. It's glorious as it is. Some Christians have never been beyond the cross. And all they know is, Christ died for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. And I'm going to heaven when I die. I don't have to go to hell. And that's all they know. They've never come beyond that. They know all about the sweet by and by, but they don't have anything for the sour here and now. It's an incomplete message. And Priscilla and Aquila, they heard that brother glorifying Christ. It's not a false message, it's a true message. And it doesn't go away, that's the foundation, everything's built on that. But if that's all you have, you're incomplete. It's the incomplete message. What's the complete message? Well, John the Baptizer knew his message was incomplete. He said, I baptize with water, but there's coming another after me. And he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, we move from Christ died for me to the message of Acts. Christ lives in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the complete message. That's what Apollos didn't know. He had never heard that Christ had come to live again and live His life upon the earth in a new body. And that dear brother and sister who were so faithful in His hearing in His congregation came forward and took Him aside and said, you need to know about the indwelling Christ. You need to know about the Holy Spirit in your life. And God began then to use Apollos in a way he couldn't believe he could have been used before. Once you see the complete message, that is, that Christ lives in me and He wants to live again, that becomes your life. That's why when Paul went to Ephesus and he met these believers, the first thing he wanted to know, have you heard the news? Have you heard the complete message? That there's a Holy Spirit that wants to live in you and He's living out His life again? It becomes our burden as we meet dear believers who are constantly being defeated because they have no idea of the power of the life of Christ inside. And they're trying so hard to live for God, they don't know what it means to let God live in them. And they keep trying and trying and dedicating and trying every religious way to make it work, and it's not working. And they fall on their face and they come crawling back and they repent. And then they come back and they start and they're on fire and then they die again. And they come back and they're going to keep on dying and dying until some Priscilla or Aquila takes them aside and says, we got to talk. Praise God for the death of the Lamb. There is another message, and that is that Christ comes to live in the heart. Oh, I'll tell you, that is glorious. And you see the joy, what happened? It was as if they got saved all over again. And you know why it's like you're getting saved all over again? Because every time God reveals Himself to you, He reenacts His salvation. Every time you see Christ, it's new love. Every time you see Him again, and that's what we're talking about in this journey. That's why we're going to move very quickly now to the miracles of Journey 3. Because it takes a mighty miracle of God to take you forward in the message of completeness. And the more you see Christ, the more it's like you're getting saved all over again. The people have only had the incomplete message. The shine wears off. I've been there. I tell you, I lived with that incomplete message for 7 years in my Christian life. I wanted to be the best servant God ever saved. And you know all about my testimony and how I made vows to God that I was going to lead someone to Christ every day. I wouldn't go to bed unless I led someone to Christ. And I lived with vow after vow and kept falling on my face. If someone had come to me and said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" Forget the theology of it. In my heart I said, "I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." That's what that's all about. It's not trying to divide the Godhead and say you got to receive Jesus at one time and Holy Spirit at another time. That's not the point at all. The point is that there is a complete message. And that complete message is Christ lives in me. And that's what Apollos learned, and that's what those brothers learned. Some folks just live and die with that incomplete message, and it's very, very sad. God is determined that He's going to live His life again in His new body on the earth. I'm suggesting it takes a miracle to bring me to that completeness. What if my view of the Lord is incomplete? What will God do? Well, I think one thing He will do is He'll send an Aquila and a Priscilla into your life. There'll be somebody who, and you'll know them, you'll recognize them, someone who's walking in an unbroken union with the Lord and knows the fellowship of God, and you look at that person and your heart pants and said, "I know there's got to be more to Christianity than this. It's got to be more than repenting and coming back and sinning and coming back and repenting. And there's got to be more." And God will send them into your life. As you go through the journey, I won't develop this. I plan to, but I won't. You're going to see a great emphasis on Ephesus. The journey takes 4 years. 3 of those 4 years were spent in Ephesus. And the other year was spent traveling to and from Ephesus. Why is there so much emphasis on Ephesus in the third journey? I'll tell you why. Paul wrote 9 church epistles. And what's the heart of those church epistles? Right in the middle. It's the book of Ephesians. It's the highest revelation of Christ. It's what it means to live in the heavenlies. It's the complete message. And so as you come into this third journey, it's all about completeness, and it's all about going forward in completeness. And that's why there's so much emphasis on Ephesus. Just as there is a difference between the incomplete message and the complete message, I don't want you to get the idea, once God has dawned on your heart the complete message, that you've arrived. Once you see that Christ lives in you, there is no end to seeing that Christ lives in you. And we have, at best, an imperfect view of the complete message. And God now, in this journey, is going to take them, once He takes them from an incomplete message to a complete message, and then He takes them deeper and deeper into the complete message. There's no end to that. There's no end to seeing Christ. And the deeper they get into the complete message, the more they're focused on the Lord, the more they're learning about what it means to have Christ live out His life in them, in their body, the more God begins to do amazing things that some of them they're not even aware of. And now God begins to use them mightily. And so let's move a little bit now from threshold truth to temple truth. Let's go inside and see some of these wonderful things. God waits until this third journey to list all these miracles together. There are four miracles that are listed. Let me mention them to you. These four miracles tell a story. Of course, the big story is it takes a mighty miracle of God to move from incompleteness to completeness. Here are the miracles. Chapter 19, 11 and 12. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. See, people run away from that verse because it's so abused. We won't run away, will we? We'll find the principle somewhere. Acts 19, 15 and 16. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, subdued them, overpowered them. They fled out of the house naked and wounded. That's the second miracle. The third miracle is like a moral miracle. Acts 19, 18. Many also of those who believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. And so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. The burning of the books, the moral miracle, telling of a transformed life. And then the final miracle, I think, is the most climactic of all. Chapter 20, verse 7 to 12. Let me start at verse 9. There was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. Paul went down, fell on him. After embracing him, he said, do not be troubled, for his life is in him. And you remember the rest. He was raised from the dead and was enabled to hear the rest of the sermon. Of course, the key to all these miracles is 1911. 1911 says God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul. It's not the instrument, it's the Lord. The Lord is doing it. In the first set of miracles, Paul is many miles away. Since it's the same Christ, let me show you the progress as he develops it. When he was in his incarnate body on the earth, sometime he just touched somebody. In Mark chapter 5, a lady went up and touched the hem of his garment. And because he was in the garment, something happened. Later, the soldiers got the whole garment, but he wasn't in it anymore, and nothing happened. And it was because he was in the garment. But see the closeness there? He's in the garment, they touch the garment, there's a miracle. Then you come into the book of Acts, in chapter 5, this is the beginning now of, it's not one of the journeys, it's Peter as his body. And you remember in Acts chapter 5, God began doing miracles, not by someone touching his clothes, but a little further distance. People would try to get in his shadow. And you know, as the day grew longer, the shadow grew longer, people would come and step in his shadow. And if they were sick, they'd be healed. And poor guy, they would chase him all around trying to step in his shadow. And God did marvelous miracles. Jesus was in the garment, that's clothes. Peter was away from his shadow. That's still close. He's still connected to his shadow. And then we come here to Acts in the third missionary journey. This is missions. Chapter 19. Paul is many miles away. The word aprons or handkerchiefs are what gives the clue here. He was a tent maker. He wasn't out preaching at this time. The Greek word that's used here is so marvelous. For handkerchief that's used here, is a sweatband. It's a headband that they put around their head, and when they were working in the shop, they sweat. And they had these aprons that they would use just to keep the sweat off as they were laboring in their common labor day by day. I'm so glad it doesn't say, and they went and they took a Bible from the Apostle Paul and brought it to the city. I'm glad it doesn't say they found the prayer book of the Apostle Paul and they brought it to the city. I'm glad it doesn't say that they anointed something with oil from the body of Paul and brought it to the city. Why does God say they took the old sweatband around his head and brought it to the sick? Because God was connecting the miracle with Paul, as we were discussing this morning in the second journey, as he did his daily work. He was in the factory. He was on the job. But the influence of his life down the street, he's just doing his work. But the ripples of his life in a city he didn't even know, people were being blessed. And what was he doing? He's just so intense. He doesn't know anything about that. They just thrown those sweatbands away, see. And they said, oh, Paul had that, let's take that. And God blessed it. You want to be in a place where God can use your influence in the next town? You don't know anything about it. Well, you're just doing your daily work. I'm just pounding nails. I'm just planting my garden. I'm just living. I'm just passing by. I'm just typing, working on the computer. I'm just in the hospital. I'm helping people. That's the miracle. God wants those who have embraced a complete message. And as you embrace a complete message, God will use that life and the ripples. You say, Paul's influence was felt in Europe and in Asia. Indeed it was, but that's not the... Look at the second miracle. His influence was felt in hell. Did you see that? The demon says, Jesus I know, and Paul I know. You know why? Because Christ was living in him, and he had the complete message. Satan trembles, they say, when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I know this. Satan trembles when somebody gets hold of the complete message. All hell is shaken when someone gets hold of the complete message. This is the marvelous miracle. And what's he doing? You say, well, he's in the spiritual warfare. He's not so intense. That's what he's doing. He's just living. He's just living. But he has the complete message. And God said, now I'm going to use him. And those miracles, the story of the miracles are talking now because God has determined to manifest himself through those who have embraced the complete message. Christ living in me to live out his life on the earth. Glorious miracles those. And then, the miracle of the burning of the books. That was a tremendous thing. 50,000 pieces of silver. That tells of a transformed life. In Ephesus, you know, that was a hotbed of Satan worship and astrology and fortune telling and all that kind of thing. Consulting the dead and all that. They still have some of those old books from Ephesus in museums here and there. And then terrible witchcraft was going on. But when Paul walked by, and he looked back, he just saw smoke. Transformed lives. People bonfire. They're burning up their whole life. Why? Miracle of God. He just had a complete message. Christ lives in me. When Christ lives in you, I promise you, your handkerchiefs will do wonders. You know what I mean by that? You know what I don't mean by that? I'm not saying take my handkerchief and it's going to bless you. I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. When you just live in the place where God has called you to be, and you have the complete message, God will use your life. You can't believe how wonderful. Your influence will be felt all over, and I promise you it'll be felt in hell. Satan, he'll fight that. You're not going to win. You don't have to ever worry about that. That battle's done. But it'll be felt in hell.
And as you look back, they'll be burning books. I remember before I knew the full message, I preached my heart out. I had more. Lillian and I, we kept what we call a hallelujah box. And we kept files of people who had gotten saved. Files. Look back now. Not one of them has gone on with the Lord. Not even sure they were ever saved. Once God began to introduce me, that's what I say in this journey, I'm just starting to learn about this. Once God started to introduce me to the complete message that Christ has come to live in my body, I'm fighting them off with a broom handle. I'm telling you, I'm not trying to have fruit. People are calling and people are right. And God changed my life and God did this and God did... What happened? I did not. I'm still so intense. Except I know now that He's come to live in me and to live through me. And the last miracle of all, as far as the Bible record goes, it's the last miracle of anybody being raised from the dead. I think it's the last reliable miracle in world history of anyone being raised from the dead. Some may disagree with that. Lay that aside. First, I read that passage and I said it's God's passage against long sermons. Because He just kept on going and going and going and going. And then I said, no, I'm not going to go after the preacher. It's God's condemnation against people who fall asleep in church. Tie it into the message. Tie it into the prevailing message of the third journey. And here's the reality, here's the truth of that message. By the time half the message is given, without a miracle of God, I'm dead. It takes a mighty miracle of God to hear the full message. That's what that's all about. It takes a mighty miracle of God, a resurrection. If I'm going to enter into the complete message, if I'm going to get beyond where John could take me, praise God He died for me. Praise God I'm going to heaven. But I need to know that He also lives in me and wants to live through me. And that He wants to use the influence of my life. And He wants that influence to be felt everywhere, even in hell. And that He wants behind me great bonfires as people turn to the Lord. That's the results of having Christ live in you. But in order to get that, He's got to raise you from the dead. You will not get the complete message. All right, from now on I'm going to get the complete message. Not unless Jesus raises you from the dead, you're not. It's a miracle. Every time you see Jesus, that's the indispensable principle. That's what I'm talking about. You can't get that on your own. That's a mighty miracle of God. And I promise you, brothers and sisters in Christ, you know who I am. I'm a nobody. And He has opened His Word to my heart. He has shown me Christ. I promise you this, if He can do that for me, do that for anybody. You just come to the Bible, you just cry out to the Lord as a little baby, and you ask God to show you Christ. And by a miracle of God, He'll do what He did for Eutychus. He'll raise you up. And as Paul Harvey would say, you'll get the rest of the story. That's the third journey. Complete, and then going deeper into that complete message. Praise God. He's come to live again. Live on the earth. Live in you. Live in me. And to manifest Himself by mighty miracle all around, just because you see that truth. May God burn it in us. And if there's some Eutychus laying dead on the ground here, may God raise you up so that you can hear the complete message. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message of the third journey. Prepare our hearts, we pray, to learn what it means to be prisoners of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.